often jostling around for who was going to be the right-hand man and who was going to be, you know, the not trusted one and who was going to be an insider. And so when Jesus is crucified, it just destroys their dream. And so they come to this Sunday morning several thousand years ago, and Luke 24, 1 through 12 tells us the beautiful story of what happens. And I want to read it to you. Luke 24, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The women went there on that first day, on that first morning, that first day of the week, and they came to the tomb, and they're carrying spices, and they're preparing to do a work of embalming a dead body. They have expectations, not high expectations, not great expectations, mournful, sad, just kind of waiting for the results expectations, the sort of thing that you know has got to happen. There's so much that happens when someone dies, there's so much prep work that has to be done, so many things have to be taken care of, and the embalming process was just one of those things that had to be done. It's just what you do. It's one of those things. They're not coming there anticipating life. They're not coming anticipating a risen Lord. They're not coming there anticipating anything but sort of the three-day stench of death. When I was a kid, we used to have a lot of funerals, and in our little town in Iowa and out on the farm, rather than a funeral home or someplace like that, the casket was simply laid out in the living room, and the body was laid there, and neighbors and friends and family would come, and they would observe the dead body. And we don't do that anymore. We put the body away quickly, and we don't understand death quite the same way that I did when I was a kid. We don't like to look on it. We don't like to think about it. We have memorial services rather than funerals where we see a body, because it's uncomfortable to us. It's not right. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's this incredible reminder that life ends in death. And that's exactly what the women were prepared for. The stench of death, the reality of death, the coldness of death. It's an ugly thing. It's our enemy. Scripture reminds us that death is the enemy. It's an enemy that needed to be conquered, to be overcome, and yet we die. So they come and they're prepared to prepare a body. And when they get there, the grave is empty and they're confused. what in the world is going on? What's happened? What strange thing is going on here? There's got to be the beginning of just trying to make sense of it. This stone is rolled away, and the linens are wrapped up that he was wrapped in, and so if someone stole the body, why would they take it out of the linens and that it was wrapped in, and what's going on, and why are there no soldiers there, and what's, they're just confused. And they sit there in that confusion, and I think a lot of times that's how I am in life. I come with the expectations that I have of how life is going to work, and then I just kind of live in a confused state. I kind of wonder what's going on. What's going on in the realm of God in my life? What's going on in the realm of these things? I'm confused. And I'm afraid. Not of this little bird, because... But I walk in fear, right? We walk in fear. We're always afraid. And these women come to the tomb, and first of all, there's confusion, and then there's this expectation of, this is a dangerous situation. We talked before about how there was concern about Jesus' body being taken by the disciples and hidden away, and then they would say, oh, he rose again, and then that would create a whole bunch of problems. So they had sealed the tomb, and so there's fear. There's just general fear about the whole situation, and that's how we go through life. We spend a lot of time in fear and confusion. And while they're wondering about that, suddenly there's two men, two angels that come. They gleam like lightning. They stand before them, and they're completely terrified and frightened. They fall down on their faces. The fear gets even far greater. Something huge is going on. Something beyond comprehension has gone on. And these men, these angels, say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Wow. 2,000 years later, I can't get my mind around that reality. I can't think that all the way through and just say, yep, that's true. That's amazing that Jesus just was risen from the dead. People don't get up after 3 days in a grave. Doesn't happen. He was a powerful man. He was fully man. He was truly man, but when he died, he died. We know that. The dead people die. They're dead. They're like that parrot. There's just nothing in them. There's no spark. There's no life. There's nothing. And how does that get regenerated, renewed? How does that which is dead come alive again? I don't know. But the angels ask this question. Why are you looking here? Like the women are stupid or something, you know? Like they didn't know this. And then they said, well, he told you. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? And they remembered. I love that. I love that they remembered what he had said. Never mind that at the time when he had said it, it probably didn't make any sense to them. And never mind that now, even in this context, it's not comprehensible. I can't figure it out. I use all my intellectual ability, and I still can't come to the idea that someone just gets up and lives when they were dead. but they remembered. They remembered what Jesus had said. They remembered what God had done among them. When Jesus came fully human but also fully divine, he came and he taught them. He showed them. He told them what must happen and how it must happen. He laid out the path for them, and they remembered it. This book contains the story. I don't know if you have a Bible, and if you do have it, I don't know if you spend a lot of time reading it. You should. It's this amazing story of what God's done and what he's doing and what he will do. It's an amazing account of the acts of God. And it had all been laid out. Don't you remember? I invite you to remember, to look, to read, to think, to reflect. He's not here. They remembered and then they returned. They returned and they told the rest of the disciples who were hiding out in fear, in confusion, their own fear, their own confusion, their own wondering what in the world was going on, what life was going to be like now. They returned and told them. Blah, 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 blah. And that's what the disciples heard. Matter of fact, I love it. It just says right there. They came back from the tomb. Verse 11 says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Blah, 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 blah. I don't know what you're saying. What in the world is going on? They were not believed. They told the truth. They told what had happened. And it seemed like nonsense. Most of the time when we talk about God and when we share the stories amongst ourselves of the story of God's acts in our own lives, sometimes it just seems crazy talk. It just seems goofy. It just doesn't seem possible or right. I love that doubt enters in immediately. We are often afraid of doubt. We shouldn't be. Doubt and faith are on a continuum. And when we're in that continuum, you have to have some faith in order to doubt, and you have to have some doubt in order to have faith. You can't not have faith and just have doubt, and you can't just live with doubt and not have faith. They're a continuum. The opposite of this doubt-faith continuum is apathy. Not engaging, not caring, not responding at all, not thinking about it, just putting up your wall, closing off your mind. But if you don't have doubt about this, wow. And if you just wallow around in doubt forever and stay there and just pretend that you'll never take a step forward on that continuum, wow. I like to say that every once in a while I wake up in the middle of the night and I doubt that God exists. And I say that and people are horrified because you're the pastor and you should never have any doubt, and somehow I'm supposed to be better than I am, which maybe I am, but but I've got doubts. And I think, what happens if there's no God? And what happens if I'm just wasting my life? And what happens if this is just a goofy thing that I believe? And then it's really cool because the Holy Spirit always kind of more fully wakes me up and says, Rod, it's okay, I'm here, go back to sleep. Whether you believe in me or not isn't really going to change anything, because I love you and I'm pursuing you and I'm following after you and I grab hold of you and I take you to myself and I speak to your doubt and I love you in spite of your doubt. Matter of fact, I loved you when you hated me, when you were angry with me, when you were flipping me off, when you were ignoring me, I always love you. Whether you were engaged or not. When you tell the story of Jesus, you won't always be believed. My first account of the first time that I remember fully grasping the presence of God. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I had Christian parents. I was baptized as an infant. I was brought before God. I was trained in Sunday school. But when God became real was when my father died. And just before he died, a doctor had sent me home to pray that my father would go into a coma because his death struggle would be too hard to watch. And so he said, just pray that. And I was a 16-year-old kid, and I went home and I threw myself on my bed and I prayed what the doctor told me to pray because I was a kid and I believed you should listen to your doctor, which is good advice. So I listened to the doctor and I prayed that my dad would go into a coma, and I just remember crying out in the middle of that saying, but I don't want Dad to die. I don't want that to be true. I don't want him to go into a coma. But if the doctor says, then... And I remember the presence of God in that room. And the light and the beauty of him coming to me and saying, I'm with you. It's okay. My dad went into a coma, and 3 days later he died peacefully. The presence of God is real. It comes to us. Whether you believe it or not doesn't matter. Whether you believe that God is real doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. Your believing something or not believing it doesn't change the truth. The truth is God is real. He sent Jesus to come and rescue us from our sin, from our defiance, from our turning away from him, from ignoring him, from hating him. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet turning away from him, ignoring him, hating him, while we were doing that, he loved us and sent Jesus to us. Whether you believe the story or not doesn't matter. Whether you believe that what's written in here is true or not true doesn't matter. It doesn't change the facts. God sent Jesus. Jesus took our sins, my sin, your sin. He took it to the cross and he bore the wrath of God, and God turned his back. God turned his back on his son, turned away, forsook him. Please don't forsake me, Jesus cried out. And that's exactly what God did. Out of his love for me and you. They weren't believed. So they went looking for themselves. That's what Peter does. He gets up, he runs to the tomb. He says, you know what, I'm going to go check it out myself. Because you know what, it's just not believable. Peter's a skeptic, and we all need to be a skeptic, and we all need to go and check it out ourselves. This dog is saying, did he throw that ball or is it behind his back? I don't know, right? Check it out yourself. Go look, go search, go find yourself. Don't depend on me to tell you or show you or do any of those things. Find that out yourself. That's what Peter does. He runs. He says, you know what? This is nonsense. This is crazy talk. People don't get up and walk out of graves. It doesn't happen. But you know what? Even though it sounds like nonsense, I'm going to go check it out myself. I would encourage you to check it out yourself. Just check it out yourself. Read the book. Study it. Ask questions. Go to smart, wise, intelligent people around you and ask them. Trust that the Spirit of God will come and teach you what you need to know. Pray. Ask God, show me whether you are real, whether what you've done is real, whether what's revealed in here is true. Show me. Peter goes as a skeptic and he looks for himself. And I love that he wanders. W-A-N-D-E-R. W-O-N-D-E-R. Back when I was taking English, I would always confuse those two, wandering and wandering, and that may have explained why I was always walking out of class and going down the hall and wandering off in my little ADD moments. Because apparently wander, W-A-N-D-E-R, and wander, W-O-N-D-E-R, are two different concepts. And so instead of sitting in classroom wondering about the assignment, I was wandering off. Wonder. Wonder is a great word. Peter walks away wandering to himself. First of all, that comes from that word, that word of wonder, to stand in awe of, to be surprised by, to go, wow. We think of wondering as more questioning, but there's a sense of awe in it. When Peter looks in, he sees the empty tomb. He sees strips of linen lying by themselves. He sees stuff folded up and put away nicely. He wonders. There's a confusion in that, a bit of a questioning in that, but there's also a little bit of an excitement. Wondering. Wondering if it could be true. Wondering if Jesus really did rise from the grave. Peter wandered. Don't wander away. Don't just drift off. Engage. Look. Examine. Wonder whether or not it's true. How would life change? What would you do differently? How would life be different if you accepted the reality of the resurrection? If you said that is true and I'm going to believe it, not just believe it in some historical sense, right? Because that thing that happened 2,000 years ago. What happens if right now you truly believed, fully, completely, totally, 100% believed that Jesus actually got up from the grave, walked out of the grave alive, breathing, fully human, and fully divine? What happens if you believed that that were true? What happens if all the people who saw it, the hundreds of people that saw it, the disciples, the followers, all the people that he appears to. What happens if none of them were lying? What happens if it really is true? What happens if he's alive now? What happens if the resurrected Jesus is sitting on the throne with God the Father and has sent the Son to be here, the Spirit to be here among us? What happens if that's true? How would that shape your path? The way that you deal with your past. If the power of a resurrected Lord, if Jesus can get up and walk out of the grave, what does that tell you? How does that help you with how you deal with your past? The stuff you hate, the stuff, the horrible things that were done to you, the hideousness maybe, or maybe the beauty of what you were given as a child. What would happen if the power of a resurrected God, one who fully knew the kind of suffering and struggles that you go through, the one who was tempted in every way like we're tempted, what happens if it was true? How would that reshape how you think about your past? So many of us, our past binds us. We're willing to ruin the next 20 or 30 or 40 years of our life because the first 20 or 30 or 40 were ruined. We get shaped by our past all the time. We have these beliefs, these kind of weird things that I'm trapped, I'm a victim of my past. Well, what happens if the power of the resurrection came and destroyed that reality? Just changed it. Just said, from now on, you're free. You're free from that past. The power of this resurrection, this one who took that which was dead and made alive, can take the deadness that's in you and make you alive. What happens if you really believed that? And you walked towards that and you engaged that with confidence? Wow. What about your present? Your present circumstances. Some of you are... You lost your job, or people you love died, or horrible things have happened, or you're in the middle of a mess, or you're fighting with your spouse, or your kids are not cooperating with the wonderful plan you have for their life. And what happens if the power of the resurrection came to bear right now? Today, here, like tomorrow, starting, you know, early tomorrow morning, you could walk in the power of changing your circumstances because you were free to do so, because the same power that rose up from the dead, brought the dead back to life, that power was available for you to tap into right now. How would that change your life now? How would you think differently about what confident steps might you take that you don't otherwise take? Where are your fears? Where's your confusion? Where's your scared places? Where are you troubled? Where are you concerned? Where do you feel hopeless and helpless? Where are the places where you think, I just don't have what it takes? What if you believed that the power of the resurrection could come and speak to those places? You say, well, but my circumstances can't change because I've got all these issues, right? Yeah. Or can your circumstances change? Not in the ways that you expect, not in the ways that you want, but in powerful ways that speak to life itself. What if God comes and takes the dead places in your life right now and speaks into them, breathes life into them? What about your future? What might you do? What could you do? What do you imagine you could do if the power of the resurrection was available to you for the future? If you could trust, completely, fully, totally, 100% trust that the God of the universe, who's good and who loves you and who's been pursuing you so much so that he sends his son to die for you, if that God who loves you, that God who lifted Jesus up out of the grave, who brings him back to life, if that God's on your side in the future, he's with you, he's for you. You know, back when I was 16 and I had that amazing encounter with God, something in me clicked and changed, and I became a different person. People keep saying, well, what are you afraid of, Rod? One day, Eric said, Rod, I want you to make a list of all the things you're really terrified to do. Some stuff that you're just so terrified to do that you promise me you'll never do it because it would just freak you out. So when Eric gives you an assignment, you always have to do them because, I don't know, he has that persuasive way and he keeps asking and bugging and saying, where's that list? So finally I sat down and I said, okay, what am I just too terrified to do? What am I so terrified to do that no matter what, I would never do it? And I couldn't think of anything. I can think of things I'm really scared to do, don't get me wrong. Things that I really don't want to do. I mean, there's little sin patterns in my life that, wow, you know, I just don't want to mess with those. I don't want to. But if somebody came to me and said, you got to go deal with that and you got to go deal with that now, I believe in the power of the resurrection, and I believe that God would come and he would be close to me and he would rescue me. And he would love me. And he would hold on to me no matter what. It's hard to be afraid. It's hard to be afraid to die. I try to get worked up about that sometimes. But I have a hard time with being afraid to die. I got really close when I was 30 years old. I had a horrible intestine disease and I was throwing up all the food I ate and not getting any nutrition, and I lost like 60 pounds in 2 months and was just dying. And the doctor came to me and called me into this plush office, and I sat in the big leather chair. I'll never forget it. And he just looks and he says, Rod, Mr. Hugan, you need to go home and you need to make your arrangements because you're dying and I can't stop it. I've done everything I can think of to do. And you're going to die. If something miraculous doesn't happen, you're going to die. And I went home and I thought, boy, I don't want to leave Kathy and I don't want to leave the boys. Man, I got so much stuff I want to see and so many things I want to do. But you know what? I get to go be with Jesus. So the downside isn't real far down. It's kind of scary because I'm going to have to walk through something I don't really want to walk through. But Jesus, the resurrected one, he's going to walk with me through it. He already has been through it. He already knows. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to leave the ones you love to go through this path. So even death itself loses its power if you believe in a resurrected Jesus. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Risen Lord, you who conquered death, death itself, our greatest fear, you who came and created a way for us to come to the Father, who loves us and pursues us, desires us. Create in each person here a heart that searches, that questions, that doubts, that just pursues knowledge of you. Father, speak to those hearts, the hearts gathered here, the hearts gathered everywhere, that long to hear the truth of the power of the resurrection. And Father, help each of us to live resurrected lives, to believe, truly believe, and hang on to that which is true. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As part of our response tonight, give an offering if you brought one. If you're visiting, there's no expectation that you should do so, so don't feel obligated in any way to give, but Otherwise, you're certainly invited to do that. Back there is a chair called the sinner's chair. You're welcome to go sit there. If you're just overwhelmed by sin, your own sin, the sin of others against you, sin in this world, sin that leads to death, sin that destroys and kills, if you're just burdened and you want someone to come, then go sit in that chair and someone will come and pray over you, lift you up to Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. Give whoever that person is that's sitting there, when you come, the person that comes to pray, just give them a sentence or two of what you long for, and then they'll pray over you. If you know Jesus, if you believe in the resurrected one, he instructed us to take bread and to take wine, and he instructed us to take them, and when we take them in, to remember that his body was broken for us. That his blood was shed for us. If that's something you can do, if that's something you can believe, then you should come. Take the bread, dip it into the juice or the wine, and as you take it in, remember and believe that his body was broken for you, his blood was shed for you, and that he rose again. Let's worship.